This is the Africa service of Vatican Radio.
Welcome to our half-hour daily program for Africa.
Welcome to your Sunday liturgy. This is the program that accompanies you as you prepare for the Sunday Eucharistic celebration. After the Sunday liturgy, you can listen to our bulletin of church news that will be followed by Panorama. Then, our feature, The World Around Us, with news about our environment. I'm Father Paul Samasumo. This Sunday's readings invite us to reflect about love. Love is a powerful force. Once we have love for others in our hearts, we encourage and we inspire. We do not discourage nor undermine.
Fifth Sunday of Easter.
A reading from the Acts of the Apostles. After Paul and Barnabas had proclaimed the good news to that city and made a considerable number of disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. They strengthened the spirits of the disciples and exhorted them to persevere in the faith, saying, "It is necessary for us to undergo many hardships to enter the kingdom of God." They appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting commended them to the Lord in whom they had put their faith. Then they traveled through Pisidia and reached Pamphylia. After proclaiming the word at Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work they had now accomplished. And when they arrived, they called the church together and reported what God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. The word of the Lord.
I will praise your name forever, my King and my God.
A reading from the book of Revelation. Then I, John, saw a new heaven and a new earth. The former heaven and the former earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I also saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, God's dwelling is with the human race. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will always be with them as their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death or mourning, wailing or pain, for the old order has passed away." The one who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." The word of the Lord.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. When Judas had left them, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and God will glorify him at once." My children, I will be with you only a little while longer. I give you a new commandment. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you also should love one another. This is how all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The Gospel of the Lord.
And now with this week's Sunday Liturgy Reflection, here is Father Enobong.
When we look at the readings of the Sunday, we continue to see the relevance of the resurrection of Christ, who invites us to love. By his death, Christ destroyed our past. By rising from the dead, he gave us a new beginning. There is no other way to love than to make sacrifices. There is no greater love than the love that Christ showed to us. He sacrificed his glory and divinity to become man like us. He sacrificed his majesty to become poor. He accepted to sacrifice his life for our salvation. Therefore, he has been glorified and God is glorified in him. Without love, we cannot grow. Without love, we cannot comfortably live in peace. Christianity devoid of sacrifice and love does not represent the mission for which Christ made the greatest sacrifice for and has been glorified. The good of each other, and importantly too, striving after peace, is motivated by love. It is love that gives birth to a just society, and it is love that sustains it. When a Christian is born anew in the water of baptism, he or she becomes a new creature in Christ. And so, as Christians, our motivation is love. If love does not motivate our actions, then we are still in the past. We cannot avoid this call to love if we must necessarily be among those who will dwell in the holy city. We begin here on earth to savor the sweetness of the new heaven and the new earth. How can we be able to talk of the new heaven and the new earth if we do not sow the seed of love in our families and communities? The rate of hatred, violence, and destruction we see daily in our society makes the call to love very important. And so, let us pray for the grace to love as Christ did. May the message of Christ in all its richness continue to find home in our hearts through the same Christ, our Lord. Amen. Peace be with you.
Father Hilary Munyaneza, Father Enobong Udaidion contributed to the program. I am Father Paul Samasumo. Do stay tuned in for our bulletin of church news and later the world around us, all about our environment.
So we are many. We are one body. We are one body in Christ. So we are many. We are one body. We are one body.
Leo XIV on Saturday challenged the Centesimus Annus Foundation to help develop the Church's social doctrine with the people of God in this time of great social upheaval through attentive listening and open dialogue to all. Centesimus Annus, meaning the 100th year in Latin, is an encyclical written by Pope John Paul II in 1991. marking 100 years of Pope Leo XIII Rerum Novarum, the encyclical, which addressed the condition of the working class and the rights and duties of capital and labor, was issued by Pope Leo XIII in 1891. Centesimus Annus reflects on the collapse of the Soviet Union and the rise of capitalism, emphasizing human dignity and the universal destination of goods. The Centesimus Annus Pro Pontificia Foundation met the Pope on the occasion of the commemoration of its May 15th to 17th 2025 General Assembly and International Conference. The last day of the conference in Rome kicked off with this private audience with the Pope. Kelsey Gassi has this report.
Good morning, everyone. Buongiorno.
Pope Leo challenged the foundation members to help each other in the mission he spoke of the night he was elected, that of building bridges through dialogue and encounter, uniting all people to be one, always in peace. During his speech, the pontiff remembered his predecessor, Pope Leo XIII, who sought to contribute to peace by promoting social dialogue in the midst of the struggles of his time in history. But modern times are no different. The Holy Father recalled how Pope Francis described our modern day as a polycrisis, filled with war, climate crises, growing inequality, forced migration, poverty, and lessened rights. In the midst of these societal and environmental challenges, the Church's social doctrine offers interpretive keys that bring science and conscience into dialogue.
La dottrina sociale, infatti, ci educa a riconoscere che più importante dei problemi o delle risposte a essi è il modo in cui...
Pope Leo XIV reminded the Foundation members that what matters more than the problems is how people respond to them. By using ethical principles, sound criteria for evaluation, and openness to God's grace. In his message, the Pope warned against letting dialogue decline and allowing irrational voices to spread fake news and dogmatic claims. To do this, the Pope explained that study and thoughtful reflection are essential, as are encounters with and listening to the poor. He argued the poor are a treasure both of the Church and of humanity, because they offer perspectives, which are often dismissed, yet are crucial for seeing the world through God's eyes.
Vi raccomando di dare la parola ai poveri.
Give voice to the poor, Pope Leo stressed. He invited the Foundation to participate actively and creatively in helping develop the Church's social doctrine, together with the people of God, in this time of great social upheaval, through attentive listening and open dialogue to all. I'm Kelsey Gussie.
As the Catholic Church and the entire world at large celebrates the election of Pope Leo XIV, echoes from Peru show that the faithful in that Latin American country, where Father and Bishop Robert Prevost spent a large part of his priestly life, are overjoyed and excited about the election of Pope Leo. Speaking to Vatican Radio, the Apostolic Nuncio to Peru, Archbishop Paolo Rocco Gualtieri, says that the center of this sense of joy is the fact that Peru feels that it has shared in the life and ministry of the new Pope. Thaddeus Jones tells us more.
Archbishop Paolo Rocco Gualtieri, Apostolic Nuncio to Peru since 2022, spoke to Vatican Radio about his personal memories of the new Pope. He says Peru is rejoicing at the election of Pope Leo XIV, as he's spent the greater part of his life there, gaining profound experience as a missionary, pastor, educator, and bishop. The Vatican diplomat said that Father Prevost back then arrived in Peru as a young missionary priest and taught canon law at the major seminary, also serving two terms as provincial superior. He later became apostolic administrator and bishop of the Diocese of Chiclayo. He truly gave his heart to Peru, said Archbishop Gualtieri, and the Apostolic Nuncio said Peruvians recall his leadership and compassion during the COVID-19 pandemic and the aftermath of the devastating extreme conditions caused by the El Niño phenomena in 2023. The new Pope's presence and commitment during these crises, he added, reinforced his bond with the Peruvian people. For Archbishop Gualtieri, the Pope's deep connection to Peru is not just a personal legacy, but also a source of encouragement for a nation grappling with political and social challenges. Archbishop Gualtieri says the people feel very close to him, and it's clear that he's been a pastor who walked with his people. In that shared journey, Archbishop Gualtieri says he sees a sign of hope, saying his election is also a message of encouragement to the Peruvian people at a difficult time. As the Church looks to the leadership of Pope Leo XIV, the Archbishop expressed confidence that his papacy will be marked by a commitment to unity and a synodal collegial church that walks together as the people of God. As the Pope himself has said, noted Archbishop Gualtieri, the Church is called to bring light into the night of the world. I'm Thaddeus Jones.
We may well remember that during his first Regina Coeli prayer, Pope Leo XIV chanted the Regina Coeli in Latin in St. Peter's Square. Apparently, many people who would have loved to join in the singing could not do so because they were not prepared. This is the observation of Dominican Father Robert Mellert, who doubles as president of the Pontifical Institute of Sacred Music in Rome and dean of the Vatican's University of Music. When he noticed the reluctance in the faithful to sing in Latin, Father Mellert immediately realized he had a chance to help people get more involved, and the fact that the Dominicans could offer a helping hand. And with that, the Sing with the Pope series was born, as we hear in this interview of Father Mellert with Vatican Radio.
Regina Coeli, letare, alleluia. So I think now we have 500,000 views today on our first video in one day. It's absolutely amazing, and I'm still under shock, really. So yeah, it's amazing.
But how did you come up with this idea?
So the idea was born really in the moment. I saw the Pope addressing his people, and he bursted into this Regina Coeli. And most people could join him, but there were clearly people that kind of would liked to have joined him, but they weren't really prepared. And I thought, no, we can help with that.
And what is the challenge of singing during a liturgy in St. Peter's Square or with the Pope?
Well, yes, you can't really hear the others so well. It's open-air singing, so you need to know well your music and to have perhaps a listen beforehand how it really works, what the words are, and how the melody exactly goes.
Could this be a way to remember that singing does not serve to embellish liturgy, but is integral part of the liturgy?
Absolutely. So Christians sing, the lover sings, as Saint Augustine reminds us. So cantare amantis est, so, and Christians are lovers. They love God, they love their fellow Christians and all mankind, and we burst out in music and in song, in communion with humanity and God.
The 16th to 18th May Jubilee of Confraternities is currently underway at the Vatican and the holy sites of the Eternal City of Rome. As part of the ongoing 2025 Jubilee of Hope, over 100,000 pilgrims from all over the world have converged in Rome for the Jubilee of the Confraternities, which is a vibrant celebration of faith, tradition and global unity. The festivities of the Jubilee of Confraternities will conclude on Sunday, 18th May, with participants attending the inaugural Mass of the Patrine Ministry of Pope Leo XIV. Joseph Tulloch has this report.
Approximately 100,000 faithful are expected in Rome for the Jubilee of Confraternities, which is taking place from Friday, May the 16th to Sunday, May the 18th. Pilgrims from some 100 countries are flocking to Rome, with the largest contingents hailing from Italy, Spain, the United States, Malta, France, and Brazil. Numerous pilgrims are also expected from countries such as Mexico, Argentina, Poland, Portugal, India, Indonesia, the Philippines, and Ethiopia. The celebrations will begin with a pilgrimage to the holy doors of Rome's four papal archbasilicas, which will be followed by a welcoming event at the Basilica of St. John Lateran, featuring prayer, testimonies, and greetings from the various confraternity delegations. On Saturday, the so-called Great Procession will wind through Rome's city centre, showcasing popular faith traditions from Italy and beyond. Notably, there will be two renowned statues from Andalusia's Holy Week processions, the Most Holy Christ of the Expiration from Seville and the Virgin of Hope from Malaga, which will be displayed at St. Peter's Basilica before being part of the procession. The statue of Christ is nearly 2 meters tall and will be carried on a float by 42 bearers, while the Virgin of Hope will be carried by 270 people. The procession will split into two routes, and both will meet at Rome's Circus Maximus, the ancient chariot racing venue. The Jubilee will then conclude on May the 18th, that's this Sunday, with a Mass at St. Peter's Square, where confraternity members dressed in traditional attire will gather for a Mass which will also mark the beginning of Pope Leo XIV's Petrine Ministry. I'm Joseph Tulloch.
You are tuned to the Daily Africa Service of Vatican Radio.
Hello and welcome to the World Around Us news about our environment. I am Festus Tarawali. This past Wednesday, May the 14th, marked 54 years since the release of Octogesima Adveniens, an apostolic letter written by Pope Paul VI. Now, you may not have heard of this document before, but it was actually one of the very first times the Catholic Church spoke openly about the environment and the dangers of neglecting it. Pope Paul VI wrote it back in 1971 to mark 8 years since Rerum Novarum, the groundbreaking encyclical by Pope Leo XIII on workers' rights and social justice. A particularly forward-looking section of Octogesima Adveniens speaks directly to environmental concerns. In number 21 of the document, Pope Paul VI writes, "While the horizon of man is thus being modified, according to the images that are chosen for him, another transformation is making itself felt, one which is the dramatic and unexpected consequences of human activity. Man is suddenly becoming aware that by an ill-considered exploitation of nature, he risks destroying it and becoming in turn the victim of this degradation. Not only is the material environment becoming a permanent menace, pollution and refuse, new illness and absolute destructive capacity, but the human framework is no longer under man's control, thus creating an environment for tomorrow which may well be intolerable. This is a wide-ranging social problem which concerns the entire human family." Pope Paul VI continues, "The Christian must turn to these new perceptions in order to take on responsibility together with the rest of men for a destiny which from now on is shared by all," wrote Pope Paul VI in the 1971 apostolic letter Octogesima Adveniens, commemorating the 80th anniversary of Rerum Novarum. The UN Weather Agency has said in a new report that extreme weather and climate change impacts are hitting every single aspect of socioeconomic development in Africa and exacerbating hunger, insecurity and displacement. The warning came in the World Meteorological Organization's State of the Climate in Africa 2024 report released this week. Daniel Johnson of UN News tells us more.
Climate change is already an existential threat across Africa, with persistent drought and deadly flooding a fact of life for millions. In a call for global action to help the continent protect those most at risk, the UN World Meteorological Organization, or WMO, noted that temperature rise across Africa last year was highest in the north, a full 1.28 degrees Celsius above the long-term average. The WMO warned that in southern Africa, Malawi, Zambia and Zimbabwe suffered the worst drought in at least 2 decades, with cereal harvests cut by up to a half. Meanwhile, in West Africa, rising waters caused by torrential rains impacted a staggering 4 million people. Northeast Africa also faces a climate threat, with countries including South Sudan hit by devastating floods in recent months that have left thousands of herders without the livestock that are central to their livelihoods and age-old customs.
While the report outlines major challenges facing the continent, particularly in agriculture, the environment, food, water, energy security, health and education, it also highlights opportunities and technological tools to address them. Innovations like artificial intelligence, mobile communication and advanced weather forecasting are improving climate services, but further progress requires greater investments, said the report. The winner of the first ever Climate Fiction Prize has been announced as Nigerian author Abi Dare. She won the prize for her novel, And So I Roar, the follow-up to her best-selling debut, the girl with the loudened voice. Author and judge in chair, Madeleine Bunting, praised the novel as a book of real energy and passion, one that both horrifies and entertains with a cast of compelling characters, a story of how the climate crisis can provoke social crises where often women and children are the victims, she said. The book begins with Aduni, a young girl who is excited to start school in Lagos before being summoned back to her village. Dari said she did not start the book intending to write about the climate crisis. I wanted to explore the lives of rural women and girls navigating inequality, silence, and survival. But the deeper I went, the more I saw how environmental collapse bleeds into everything, how in many parts of rural Africa, climate injustice is more felt than understood, she said. The Climate Fiction Prize celebrates inspiring novels that tackle the reality of climate change and how people respond to it. And that's all for this edition of The World Around Us, news about our environment. Till the same time next week, I am Festus Tarawali.
This is the Africa Service of Vatican Radio, and I am Kanyanta Godfrey Kampamba. Praised be Jesus Christ. Laudato Jesus Christus. Mama, yeah.